Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. I was gone a few weeks. Thank you for praying for me and my family. Two of our daughters had COVID, and so we were under quarantine for a long time. And we are thankful to be out and thankful so many of you were praying for us. And we appreciate the body of Christ so much. Thank you, Greg, for reading for us, for walking us through that chapter. So we're going to get back into Genesis, as you can tell. Hey, you guys. Going to get back into Genesis. It's been 2 months since we were in the book of Genesis. So we're going to do a little bit of quick recap before we dive into Genesis 7 here. Remember Genesis, the book that declares on the front end, right, the very beginning, that God spoke everything into existence. Remember, we saw that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all there and all active in the creation of everything in the physical universe. And then we came into Genesis chapter 3, and we saw that the relationship, this close, face-to-face, walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship that our great-great-great-great-grandmother, grandfather, Adam and Eve had, was ruined. And from Genesis 3, all the way through what we got to a few months ago, Genesis 6, and all the way to where we're going today, and from here, sin. You know, I really liked how Pastor John, kids about not preaching, but John, you know I love your preaching, and you preach excellently. And I really liked what he said about sin and how we need to be careful with the gospel to not overdo sin and not underdo sin. We've got to handle sin in the right way. It's certainly part of the gospel. We've got to talk about sin. Well, one of the things that I think helps us, and how do we know how to talk about sin, is when the Bible talks about sin, we should talk about sin. And that's where we are right now in Genesis. And the whole reason for this great flood that that Greg just read about is because of sin. We'll press in there just a little bit more. But that's where we are. That's where we've been. And now we come up to the Genesis chapter 7. But right before we dive into Genesis chapter 7, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 6 to kind of set up, to kind of remind us, to get us back in gear just a little bit more before we dive into chapter 7 and walk through what the Lord has for us this morning out of 7. We want to back up to chapter 6 for a quick moment. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 8 verses from Genesis chapter 6. They're going to be on the screen starting in Genesis 6 verse 7. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land. From man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was corrupt. We've got to make sure we understand this rightly. When he says the earth was corrupt, he's not saying that the animals were sinning. Animals can't sin. Who made the earth corrupt? Man did. Right? It started with Adam and Eve, but if I'd been there, I would have made the same choice. I'm no better than my forebears. No question about it. So we got to rightly understand, when God says the earth is corrupt, he means that through the agency of man, all of the creation has been subject to this corruption now. Started in Genesis chapter 3. It's in effect in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. It's still in effect today. Although we know who the antidote is now. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. So I want to go back and read this again from chapter 6 to help us get back in the gear of what's happening here in chapter 7 and the lead up to why we have the great flood. But one more quick idea before we go forward. I want to remind you what the great flood is about. You know, I'm a daddy of 5. Now, we haven't been having kids for a long time. Our youngest is 10. But I still think in our society, when people think about the ark and the flood, we tend to think of things like a coloring book page for kids. Let's go to that next slide. We tend to think of this kind of idea, right? It's happy. Look, the animals are on the ark and they're happy. Of course, I think those animals are happy because they're the ones that made it on the ark. Because what happened to all the other animals? What happened to every other human than the 8 that were on that ark? They all died. They all died. They all died. The great flood, in large part, is a story of death. The great flood, we could call it the great flood of judgment, because that's what it was. God looked at the earth and he said, man has corrupted. Man is so violent. Kind of like today. This doesn't feel that different. Pull up, again, any news source, doesn't matter. And you will see corruption and violence. It's in us. And it's in our world. So God looks at these things. And he says, I'm going to make an end of almost every living thing on the planet. Almost every single being in which the breath of life was, he says, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to bring it to its end. So this story is not for kiddies, right? This is not a coloring book story if you look at it rightly. I had a good buddy some years ago, and he would always kind of chuckle with a wry grin at the thought that we make Noah and the Ark a story for kids. There's a lot of death. A lot of death. A lot of death. That is the story, in large part, of Genesis chapter 7 and Noah and the Ark. So as we're coming to chapter 7 now, we see plenty of evil and death in our world these days too, don't we? There's plenty of evil and death, and we feel it. We feel it. And with all that's happening, it really can feel like floodwaters are rising around us. So with that in view, I want to take us back to a line that we just sang in a song. Lord, we'll be a church ready for you. Now, in a very real sense, for all of us who are in Christ, we are ready for the Lord. Positionally speaking, I am ready. And if you're in Christ, you are ready for the Lord. But we want to be practically ready as well. In other words, we want our lives to be continually being transformed by the grace and truth of Christ. And that's what we seek today. That's what we seek today. We come together to exalt and praise the Lord. But we also seek to be changed. I mean, saints and sinners alike, right? If you're not in Christ, I pray that you're here to be changed. If you're in Christ, I pray that you're here to be changed. Those of you watching online, I pray that what you seek today is to be changed, to be transformed by the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me to that end? Father, we look to you today. Because our need is tremendous. It's greater than we know. And we know a plenty of our need. But Lord, we come to you because you are greater than our need. Lord, transform us. Change us. Lord, I pray for any who are here or who are watching today that are not trusting Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, grab a hold of those hearts. Lord, with your cords of love and the gospel of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, woo them, draw them to repent of their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ with faith. And Lord, for those of us who know you already, oh Lord, change us. Lord, let our hearts be more and more for you. Lord, we've got all of you we're ever going to get. But Lord, we want to give you all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at our chapter now, we're going to look at four basically kind of pointed passages, four pointed verses or passages here in chapter 7. And the first is verse 1. And the truth is, I could just preach this one verse today, and it would be a plenty. Genesis 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. So we've got to talk about this word righteous, because that's the key here. Right? The key is what we read in chapter 6 and now 7, verse 1, is that Noah was righteous. Now the word alone that you see here in this translation into English, the word alone here, it's not in the Hebrew. But it is the idea, right? It's been supplied by the translators because the clear idea is that Noah alone, right? God says he sees all of humanity. He sees us. See what he says there in verse 1? I have seen. You alone I have seen to be righteous. He sees all of humanity. And in all of the earth, he sees one righteous at this time. One. His name is Noah, right? Well, we just read in verse 6, he walked with God. This word righteous in Hebrew, the word is tzaddik. It's one of my favorite words in Hebrew because it's fun to say tzaddik. And also because it's righteous. The word tzaddik, it means right in conduct and character. So I want you to keep that in mind. Right in conduct. So what I do, what I say, where I go. Right in conduct and in character. Which, you know, I could be lying in my bed and I have character. Even if I'm not doing something, my character is who I am when nobody's watching, someone has once said. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think that's a fair definition of the word character. So Noah was right in conduct and character. So that's kind of a description of what his righteousness was, but that's not what made him righteous. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, we read, by faith, and that is how someone, a sinner like you or me or Noah, that, by faith, that is how Noah was declared righteous. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Two times in one verse we're told that his righteousness was by faith. And folks, that's the only way you or I can ever be declared righteous by a holy God. It's by faith, because you and I have nothing to make us righteous. All I've got that's of me is all the stuff that makes me unrighteous. Right? What made Noah righteous was his faith. I hope that many of you with me have just finished recently your through the year in a Bible walk and trek and journey. I've just started over here. I'm well into Genesis again. But I read not too long ago, just a week or so ago, read about Abraham. Remember Abraham? Remember called out of Ur, the Chaldees? And what was it that made Abraham righteous? Why was he declared righteous? Why? Because he believed God. All the way back there, all the way back. That's exactly what we're told. That's in Genesis we're told that he believed God and was declared righteous. Here in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us, here's how Noah's righteousness operated. Here was the dynamic at play. It was that he had his faith. He believed in the Lord. That's the same way that anyone throughout all of time has ever been declared righteous. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah's faith made the way for his right character and conduct, not the other way around. His faith is what then brought about the right conduct and character. You and I can't have right conduct and character apart from first placing our faith in the Lord. If we think that I'm going to somehow be declared righteous because I choose right conduct and character, well, first of all, you'll never be made righteous that way because you can't get there from here, right? Not that way. And the truth is, the reason that is because your conduct is not right and your character is not right, just like mine's not. In and of myself, my conduct and my character miss the mark. That's just called sin. That's just a definition of sin. But I want you to see one of the big things here in verse 1. Noah's faith-filled conduct and character also saved his family. You see, throughout these chapters, we only see that one person is declared righteous. Only one. And yet, it's eight, got to get my numbers right here, it's eight that are saved through the flood. But only one of those eight was declared righteous. The other seven are saved in large part because he was righteous, they were saved. You see that dynamic? You see the dynamic at play here? So what I want you to see, what I believe God wants you and me to see, is that it matters how you and I live. Not just for us. Right? I just happen to be a husband of one, a father of five, and I got my mother-in-law living with me. There's eight people under my roof. You know what? If I make choices for right conduct and character based in faith, if I follow the Lord by faith, if I believe him and live it out, I will bless all those people. You know, the truth is, let's be straight. If I follow the Lord by faith and I live it out, I'll bless you. What we want to see here is that by faith, by Noah's faith and his right conduct and character, he blessed seven other people. And realize that you and I are all related to Noah. You realize that, right? You say, well, you know, we're all related to Adam and Eve. Yes. But it's all through the line of Noah. Because every other line from Adam and Eve, except for the line of Noah, was brought to an end when the Lord blotted out all the rest of humanity because of its corruption and violence. You and I are related to Noah because he was righteous, because he believed God and lived it out. God wants to use your life this way. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not a daddy, I'm not a husband, I don't have a word. The dynamic still works, folks. The Lord wants to use you. He wants to build his righteousness into your life, and then he wants it to come out of your life, and he wants to affect everybody around you. That means your unbelieving neighbors, your unbelieving family members. Shoot, your believing neighbors and family members, right? I mean, we're blessed because God works through people that follow him by faith, and that's the way his blessing rolls in large part. Now, he blesses. He gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous, right? But this kind of blessing, life, abundant and eternal life, he works through righteous people. Righteous meaning in a practical sense here, right? Righteous positionally because we've been declared righteous because our faith is in Jesus. And righteous practically because we're living it out. So what a great time, this crazy time in which we live, what a great time for you and me to know the Lord. Because everybody around you and me, everybody in our whole society, everybody across the whole globe is trying to figure it all out. Everybody's got question marks hanging over their head, ruining their sleep, messing up their relationships, trying to tempt them like we're being tempted to fear and doubt and anger. What a great time for you and me to know the Lord and act like it, to live it out in right conduct and character. Think about it. If your unbelieving neighbors and family member, if they're struggling with doubts and fears and anger and it's overcoming them, and you're letting those things overcome you, in other words, you're not letting the truth and the grace of Jesus make a difference in your life, then those unbelieving neighbors and friends and family are going to look to you. How are you going to be able to help them? God wants to work in your life so that he can then work through your life. That's what he did with Noah. One of the eight was declared righteous, but the other seven were saved from the flood too. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's not just for dads. That's for every one of us. If you're a 10-year-old kid, he wants to work in you and through your life. That's what he wants to do. So in the midst of these trying times, your faithful conduct and character will bless all those around you. So that begs a question. Will you walk by faith today, believer? Will you walk by faith today? Will you walk by faith today? He wants to strengthen your faith today and through this crazy time in which we're living. Your conduct and your character will have an impact beyond what you can know or see in this life. I firmly believe that. I do not believe it's possible if you choose to walk by faith today. I don't believe it's possible for you to know all of the fruit of your life until you get to the next one. So there's chapter 7, verse 1. Let's look at another passage here in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So you may have noticed both in chapter 6 and here in chapter 7, a few times we get this word blot out, this phrase blot out. It's the Hebrew word mahak. And it means to erase. It literally means to wipe out, like to wipe away. It means to eradicate. It's a deep, strong, heavy word. And he uses it multiple times of what he does when he eradicates all of humanity save these other eight. That's a big deal. That's a lot of death. When you read the words blot out here, or in different versions of the English Bible, you read wipe out, that's a lot of death. That is a lot of death. COVID doesn't even come close. Heart disease, cancer, they don't come close. Folks, every living human being on the planet, save eight, died in this flood. When he says blot out, he ain't joking. Remember, this was judgment. This was severe judgment. This is the right wrath of God against the sinfulness of man. So there's a lot of death there in that word blot out, in that phrase. But look down in verse 5, we see this other phrase. And what we see here is going to help us understand more of the righteousness of Noah. What we get in verse 5 is a picture, a depiction of the righteousness of Noah that he was declared earlier. Now we get to see what it means, okay? Now we get some shoe leather, some kind of rubber meets the road to Noah's righteousness. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So what we see is the righteousness of Noah, his faith, lived out. And how is it lived out? Plain and simple. He did all God commanded him to do. That's it. That's a pretty good picture of righteousness, isn't it? Hey, what's it mean? What's righteous mean? What's it mean to be righteous? Here's a good definition. Verse 5. To do all that the Lord commands you to do. Practical, rubber meets the road, righteousness. This is a good definition. So that again begs a question for you and for me. What has God commanded you? And I'm going to take a moment here and I want you to actually think about this. For, you know, if you're sometimes, you know, when I preach, I have this gift. I lull people to sleep. It's a gift. I tell people if you're having a hard time sleeping, listen, pull up one of my sermons, you'll be right out. But I want you to wake up for a minute. And I want you to think. I'm not going to quiz you, so go where the Lord needs you to go, where he wants you to go. But the question is this, what has the Lord commanded you? And I'm first and foremost, I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters, saints of the Lord God. What has he commanded you? I want you to think about that for a moment. Like here, right here now. What has he commanded you to do? In other words, what's it mean for you to walk in righteousness, to walk in practical righteousness today? What has he commanded you? And a follow-up to that is, are you neglecting something? And I don't have to say this, brothers and sisters, I love you to death and beyond. But we got to ask these questions. We got to be self-aware. We got to take ourselves and lay ourselves out before the Lord and say, Lord, I welcome you. All right, this is what the psalmists do. Examine my heart, Lord. Is there something that the Lord's commanded you that you're neglecting? And I'm going to jog your thinking just a little bit here. You know, he's commanded you to give grace to folks with whom you disagree. For a believer to give grace is not optional. Do you know that? He commands you to love with the same love that you have been loved. These are commands. These are commands to us that claim the name of Jesus. Are you neglecting? Have you let something fall through the cracks? And at this time and in this age, oh my goodness, it's so easy to just let hatred or distrust fill us. Brothers and sisters, that is not for us. That is not for us. We're called to give the same grace that we've received. Freely you've received, now freely give. That's the Bible way. What about forgiving? Have you neglected forgiving those who have wronged you? Again, it's so easy in this day and age to fall into the trap of holding that grudge. Some people are even proud of holding a grudge. That's a shameful thing because it's pure gospel to forgive. Right? And we forgive, Ephesians 4:32, right? Here's our template for forgiveness. We are to forgive how? The way that we've been forgiven by God in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, not because of anything I did. But because I'm in Christ, the Father's forgiven me, and He calls me to now forgive in the same way. What has God commanded you? Are you neglecting anything? You know, He's called us. He's commanded us to believe Him. Are you believing God in areas where you're tempted to doubt in these crazy times? Are you choosing an act of your will, knowing that He really is the God of the universe? Are you facing those temptations to doubt and declaring, I believe the Lord. I have believed the Lord. I do believe the Lord, and I will believe the Lord. I'm going to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Are you obeying the command to believe your God and to not allow doubt or any other evil thing to scoot in through that open door? And one last. And again, I'm speaking to believers primarily here. Are you obeying the command to repent of your sin? You know, again, we don't want to talk about sin in a wrong sense or overly much, but as believers, each of us is convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. And praise the Lord that that's one of the many ministries of our Holy Spirit who lives within us, of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. But then there's still something to do. See, when I'm convicted of sin, I feel the urge, the call to repent, but that's not the same thing as repenting. And repenting still has two ideas to it. Like there's repenting. There's the first time when, you know, that meter's been kind of pegged out over here where I'm going, no, I'm going to do my own thing. And then the Holy Spirit flames up in us, whether I'm reading the Word or just praying, maybe I hear a word spoken or preached or whatever, something, and I'm convicted. And there's that first moment when I choose to peg the meter in the other direction. Instead of going my way, I say, no, Lord, that's not the way for me. I don't love my sin. I love You. And so I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn away from that. That's going to happen in my mind and heart first. But then you really can't divorce. There's really two sides of the same coin, right? You can't divorce that from what's got to follow into repentance, which is what? I got to do something with my life, right? It's got to, what happens in my mind and heart's got to play out in my life. It's got to play out in my choices and my will and my decisions. That's repentance. Believer, are you neglecting any of God's commands? Because remember, this beautiful picture in verse 5 of practical righteousness is to do all that He commands. So will you do all that He commands you? I don't want you to answer that question to me. It's between you and the Lord. It really is. But I'm going to put the call out there because it's the call He gives to all of us and to me. Will you do all that He commands? Let's go look at another verse here. Genesis 7, verse 16. Just some great, great gold for us to mine here. Verse 16, those that entered, male and female, he's talking about animals, those that entered, male and female, of all flesh entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed it behind him, closed the ark up, closed the door, right? They all go inside. Well, there had to be some big ramp or door, like there had to be some way. And so God then shows up on the scene and closes and seals them in. But look at this little phrase here, of all flesh. Those that entered, male and female, of all flesh. And this made me think of it's a few verses in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Well, rock on, Lord. No. No. There's nothing too difficult for you, Father. Because you are God. You are really God. I didn't make you up. You made me up. You came up with me. I'm a clay pot. You're the potter. He is the God of all flesh. Now, in verse 16 there, it's initially talking about animal flesh, but here in Jeremiah, it's human flesh. that he's talking about, right? And it was human flesh that had corrupted the whole scene to begin with. He is the God of all flesh, and we see he's also the God of all physical. It's God himself who shows up and closes up the ark. There's no atom of all of creation that God didn't speak into existence and that he is not the Lord over. He is the God of all flesh, and he is the God of you. He is the God over and for you. He is the God of all flesh. He is the God of your body and your life and my life and my mind. It's all his. Now what we see here in verse 16 is he's the one who puts it in the minds and the instinct or whatever of all these animals, right? Noah was building an ark. He didn't go out and round all these animals up. The Lord brought them to him, right? As it says, as he commanded. Because why? Because he's the God of all flesh. But folks, he's the God of all flesh also means that he holds you. The God of all flesh, Jeremiah 32. There's nothing too difficult for him. The God of all flesh holds you. He holds your unborn baby. He holds you. He holds your kids. He holds everybody that you care about on this planet. He holds people that you count an enemy. He is the God of all flesh, but he holds you. Will you trust him? Through this crazy corona time, through this crazy political, societal upheaval, will you trust him? Because he's the God of all flesh, and there's nothing too difficult for him. Will you trust him? He holds you in his hands. I was talking with one of our older members here. Many of you will know who I'm talking about, whose daughter has been severely sick with COVID. It was on a ventilator, is doing better now. It was off the ventilator. But I was talking to this mother of an adult daughter, and this mother said, I know that she, speaking of her daughter, she said, I know that she is in his arms. And what she was saying to me and really declaring her faith was, I know that the Lord's got her no matter what, because her daughter is in Christ. He's the God of all flesh. Hey, believer, he holds you. And he holds you in his arms, and he will never let you go. Do you believe him today? Believe him today. Let it make a difference in your life today. And unbeliever, will you believe him today? Will you believe him today? Because he wants to be your God and your Savior. That's what God is after. That's what he is after today. You know, we are more acutely aware of our mortality these days than I think we have generally been in our society. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we are more acutely aware. Since this whole thing began in earnest back in March, I've been praying, literally from March till today, I've been praying, Lord, please use this coronavirus to draw unbelievers to you. Help them see their mortality and their need for a Savior. Not just to be saved from COVID, because believers can die of COVID all the time. I'm doing a lot better this service. Last service, I was weepy. The Lord is helping me this service. I think I might have kind of gotten some of that out. Last night, I got a phone call that a dear young woman who was in one of my youth ministries back in Houston 20-something years ago went to be with the Lord yesterday from COVID. Not COVID and something, from COVID. She's in her early 30s. And I got to tell you, it made me a weepy mess. Not because I fear for her eternity. I'm very, very, I'm resting my soul because I got to walk some life with this. When she was a younger girl, I got to walk a lot of life with her. And she's in Jesus. But it still hurts. We don't mourn as those who have no hope, but we mourn. But we mourn remembering that he's the God of all flesh. And for a believer, he's holding you in his arms. trust him. Let's trust him. We have only every reason to trust him. There's another verse in Jeremiah 32 that talks about the same idea, what God can do, what he can't. So what I gave to you before is Jeremiah 32, verse 27. This is 10 verses early, verse 17. This is what verse 17 says. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, is anything too difficult for you? See, he answers the question, there's nothing, he says, there's nothing too difficult for me. He's the God of all flesh. Praise the Lord. Let's close it out. Last big idea here. We're going to go to the end of the chapter, verses 21 through 23. And this is kind of the big ugly, right? This is where all the judgment crashes down. Or to make a bad pun, where the judgment rains down, right? We see it here. Verse 21, all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of death. Verse 23, thus he blotted out, there it is again, every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. So as we close it out here, we see the judgment has finally come. And what we see here is it's true. God said, I'm going to send a great flood and I'm going to kill everybody but you, your wife, your three sons, and their three wives. And he's done it. It's true, in other words, it's true. But realize, again, and all through Genesis we've talked about this, and we'll keep talking about it. If you believe the Genesis account of anything, any aspect of Genesis, the world will look at you and call you names and thumb their nose at you, say you're a fool. But remember, we've talked about this. If somebody's going to call me a fool, I'll take the world every time. I don't want the Lord calling me a fool. I'll go with the Lord. Let me tell you who else believes the Genesis account. You may have heard of this fella. His name is Jesus. In Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, this is what Jesus said. For the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking about himself, will be just like the days of Noah. What he's speaking about here is that when he comes again, he's saying it's going to be like a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to come upon people. They're not going to be aware. They're not going to be ready. He's saying judgment is going to come, and it's going to be swift and sure. And he's calling his people to be ready. For those, he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus believes the Genesis account of the great flood. Well, of course he does. He was there. Of course he believes it. Colossians 1 tells us that every atom of water that was made through the agency of Jesus Christ. So yeah, Jesus believes the account. You know who else believes the account? A fellow named Isaiah. You may have heard of him. Isaiah. One of the greatest prophets. Some say the greatest prophet apart from Jesus. Isaiah 54, verse 9. For this is like the days of Noah to me. This is God talking. When I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. This is speaking about God giving the promise of the rainbow and the promise never to flood the entire earth again. Right? Regional flooding, yes. Whole earth flooding, he says, never again. Isaiah believed. You know who else believed? A cat named Peter. Let's look at 2 Peter verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5. And God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If you believe the Genesis account of the great flood, you're in good company. Just so you know. Just so you know. I believe the Genesis account of the great flood and everything else declared. There's one more thing we got to look at, though. This word blotted out, which is kind of one of the main words of this whole passage leading up to it and through chapter 7, this word blotted out, mahak. There's another way that the Lord uses this word mahak in the Old Testament. Now, it's a Hebrew word. There's another way. You know where I'm going, don't you, sister? There's another place that he uses this word. There's another way that he uses the word blotted out, and it's awesome. See, here in Genesis 6 and 7, blotted out is all about judgment. The righteous wrath, the right wrath of a holy God against sinful man. He says, I'm going to eradicate, right? But there's another way that he talks about blotting out. In Psalm 51, this is David's psalm of repentance. Remember, David, eyes on Christ, like following the Lord, and then he doesn't just faceplant, like he tumbles all the way down the hill and breaks his crown, right? Just like Jack. He totally, totally obliterates his walk with the Lord. Takes another man's wife by force, right? When you're the king, nobody says no. And then he murders the husband. That same David. And he tries to hide his sin, right? He's not repentant. His repentance meter is still over here pegging zero, right? And then the Lord sends the prophet. The prophet comes and says, David, you are this man. You have done this horrible, evil thing in Israel. And praise the Lord, David's repentance meter pegs out over here in the red, and he truly repents. And in his repentance, he writes Psalm 51. And this is what he says in verses 9 and 10. He's talking to God. He's praying. He says, hide your face from my sins. And here we go, brothers and sisters. Blot out all my iniquities. You see the flavor of blot out again? It's this sweeping, wiping away of something. But here it's not sinful humanity. Here it's man's sinfulness. Praise God. He has given a Savior. He has blotted out David's iniquity. And guess what else? If you're in Jesus, he has blotted out your sin. He has blotted, amen is right, sister. He has blotted out my sin. Folks, this is amazing. I kind of think that everybody should just stand up and break our rule and just shout amen. Folks, he's blotted out, not us with our sinfulness, like he did in Genesis 7. He's blotted out. And how did he do that? He couldn't just sweep it under a carpet because he's holy. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, the writer of Hebrews tells us. How did he do it? He took my sin and blotted it out from me by putting it on Jesus. Praise God. Praise God, we have a Savior. So if you're going to think about blotting out, you're going to talk about Genesis 7, you've got to talk about this blotting out. But don't stay stuck in Genesis 7 because it gets better. We have the antidote to our sin problem. His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen is right. And that is a lot of life, a lot of salvation life. This blotting out leads to life, life abundant and life eternal. Brothers and sisters, will you pray with me now? Oh, Father, we're looking to you. Lord, not just because our need is so great and because you are greater than our need, but because you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, you have given us a Savior in your Son, Jesus, and God, we praise you. Lord, I praise you that that young woman who was in my youth ministry all those years ago, Bethany, Lord, you know her. I praise you that you, the God of all flesh, you called her, you held her, and you hold her still, and she sees you face to face. Oh God, we praise you that you save sinners like us. God, keep on saving. Lord, save those who don't know you. Lord, keep on working in us. Lord, let us put on practical righteousness. Let us believe you. Let us do all of your commands. And Lord, grow our faith. Oh God, we love you. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.